Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin coming to you, and I'm so glad that you're tuning in with us today. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and I've entitled this overall series, Game Changers. Today, we want to talk about pulling together and how a game changer for your life could be that you cooperate with somebody, especially somebody who is of like faith. There's an article that was written about Macmillan Publishers, and it's entitled, If You Don't Like It, Edit It Out. Macmillan is one of the five largest publishers of textbooks and is now creating digital copies of textbooks that professors can edit to their heart's content. They call them dynamic books. Professors can reorganize or delete chapters, upload courses or syllabuses, upload notes or videos and pictures and graphs, and perhaps most importantly, they can rewrite or delete individual paragraphs, equations, or illustrations. This new approach seems to be especially popular among science books. Dr. Neil Cummins, the author of the textbook about astronomy, says, I've learned as an author over the years that I am not perfect. So if somebody in Iowa sees something in my book that they perceive is wrong, I'm absolutely willing to give them the benefit of the doubt. He adds, however, that he would absolutely, positively be livid if somebody rewrote one of the paragraphs about the origins of the universe from a religious rather than an evolutionary perspective. In other words, edit away, sort of, because there are boundaries, after all. I think, but yes, edit away, sort of. It's a wild, wild, wacky world. As we think about our world that we're living in, this matter of bonding together, coming together, is a difficult concept. But as believers in Christ, we have our souls that have been purified. And this is how Peter puts it, 1 Peter 1, I'm picking it up at verse 22. He says, since you have purified your souls, that is indicating that we do have a soul. By the way, the soul is a real part of you. It is the part of you that's going to live on forever. He says, since we have purified our souls, how? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. This is how the born again process takes place. Not of corruptible seed. The first time we were born, it was a corruptible seed. It was sin that was conceiving us, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Verse 24, because all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envying, and evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What a powerful passage of scripture this is on the subject of being unified together. Peter does a contrast, talking about our life before Christ and what happens to us as we begin to obey the truth. Now we have sincere love for one another. Now we have done away with some things. We have done away with malice. We've done away with deceit and hypocrisy and evil and all evil speaking. Those are the old parts of who we used to be. Now we are different. So I want you to know today that things are temporary. Things are temporary and should be used and enjoyed, but never to be used. We are to be using things temporary, but we're to love people eternally. Don't use people, love people. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, no matter how devastating our struggles may be, Our disappointments and our troubles, they are only temporary. No matter what happens to you, no matter how deep the tragedy may be or how deep the pain may be that you are facing, no matter how dark things may be, and even if death stalks you, you are loved by a God of the universe. And He promises that He's going to bring immeasurable good to us. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for He has says that I will never leave you nor forsake you." So I remind you, things are temporary. They should be used and enjoyed, but they should never be loved and worshiped. The second point that we look at is the soul of people is forever and should be loved and respected and never used or devalued. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we learn that we are told that we are laboring among you, says Paul. And as you are laboring together, I admonish you and I esteem you very highly in love for the work of God, and that peace be among you. So here Paul says that there ought to be peace among the brethren. He puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves." Now, this is a tough one, isn't it? Because I think most of us don't think so high of ourselves that we're better than everybody else. I think we just think we're a step above those people that we know. Paul reminds us that we should not be trying to impress others, but that we should be humble, thinking of others as better than ourselves. Here's another point that I think is vital for us to understand if we're going to be living in unity, and that is God's word is eternal. It should be honored, it should be obeyed, never disregarded or disobeyed. Isaiah 40:7-8 says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever." David put it this way in Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, the longest book in the Bible, longest chapter in the Bible, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." So let's talk about unity. Now, as we talk about unity, we do not want to talk about unity at the expense of truth. But if we are unified around Christ, we learn, first of all, that our souls have been purified. In other words, we have the same Father. We have the same salvation. Having been born again, 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. So it doesn't matter your background, your status, your nationality. None of that matters. If you have been born again, you are my brother in Christ because we have the same Father. We're not born of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. Our souls have been purified. Second, we can be unified around the fact that we are obedient to the truth. Verse 23, "Same Spirit, same word, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." So our souls have been purified by the Father. We have been obedient to the Spirit and the word of God. Verses 24 and 25 says that we're all the same sinners, but we have the same Savior. And because of that, we should have sincere love for each other. Peter actually quotes Isaiah when he says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." So we are learning this morning that we have been purified by our souls by the same Father. We are obedient to the truth and the word of God. We have the same love for one another because we have the same sin that all of us have to be forgiven of. Romans 12:9 tells us that our love for each other should be without hypocrisy. We ought to be abhorring that which is evil, clinging to that which is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. So here we learn in Romans chapter 12, Paul uses that word love, and he uses it two different forms. He uses the word phileo love, talking about brotherly love. It ought to be a sincere love, the kind of love that you have for a brother. But then he talks about the fervency of our love, and he says it should be that agape love, which is that fervent, unconditional love, that love without condition. How are we going to get along with one another? When you think about unity, a sign of your maturity is that you get along well with other believers. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3 talks about putting off and taking on. He says we are to take off certain things, lay it aside. And he lists those for us: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. So we set those things aside. You cannot walk in unity with a brother or a sister in Christ if there's malice in your heart, if there's hatred that you have for a brother in Christ. You know, one of the things that grieves me as a pastor is so many times I see conflicts within the congregation and I see like hatred start to bubble up for another brother or sister in Christ. Oh, my friends, this is not pleasing to God. God says to set aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy. Stop that evil speaking of one another. Be like a newborn baby that desires the pure milk of the word. That's how we grow. You see, we become unified when we have a Christ-like maturity. When all of us are seeking God's word, we become more mature. He says that that way you can taste and see that the Lord is good. I want you to know today that you become more mature as you show it in your behavior, in your attitude, and your speech. Luke 18, 14 says that the seed that fell among the thorns, it stood there for those who will hear, but they go on their way and it's choked out by life's worries and the pleasures, and they do not mature. As that seed of God's word is placed into your heart, don't let the cares of the world choke it out. Don't let the busyness of life choke it out. Be spirit controlled. One who is spirit controlled is not one who is getting wisdom from this world. Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians 14, brothers and sisters, don't think like children. When it comes to this matter of evil, be like babies. In other words, be innocent when it comes to matters of evil. But think like mature believers, he says. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childless in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil. But then he says, be mature in your understanding of matters of this kind. Paul put it this way in Philippians. He says, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on to be more like Christ. There's this goal that I have that I'm pushing on, and I'm putting all my effort into being more like Christ. We ought to follow Paul's example. He says, those who are mature take such a view of things. He says, at some point you may think differently, but he challenges us to look at those who are mature. I remember many years ago, I led this young sailor to the Lord, and he was so excited. I led his wife to the Lord, and they were singing on our worship team. They had two children, and the whole family got saved, and I baptized the whole family. And this man was growing by leaps and bounds, and he was growing strong in his faith, and God was using him powerfully. He had a beautiful voice to sing. He played the guitar. His wife sang, and they were doing excellent in their faith. That is until he went off on a six-month deployment. And as he's out on that six-month deployment, apparently he got up with some people that don't believe in the inerrancy of the scripture, and they started denouncing Christianity and started hurling all these insults of those who follow Christ. And this young believer was driven and tossed by every wind of doctrine. And I remember he came off of that deployment, and all of a sudden, he no longer had this love for Christ. He no longer had this love for the word. He became very critical of the church. He became very critical of those in a leadership position within the church. What happened to this man? He was following somebody who was not mature in Christ. And as a result, he was led astray. He was shipwrecked in his faith. I often think about this man. He moved out of the area, and I was told just before he moved out of the area that he wanted to talk to me and get things right, but he never had the opportunity to do so. You know, when you think about spiritual maturity, the Bible talks a lot about growing mature in your faith, growing up like Christ. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? What does it mean to be a mature believer? Very simple. I am mature in Christ when I am like Christ. I am like him in the way that I think, the way that I respond, the way that I live my life. I want to share with you seven really great Bible passages on this whole concept of spiritual maturity. I'll make a few comments about them, but I think these verses will really help you to grow deeper in your faith. You know, I think about reaching Hampton Roads of the gospel of Christ. We want to reach Hampton Roads of the gospel of Christ, but we also want the believers to be deep in their faith so that they're not driven by every wind and false doctrine that comes down the pike. Well, here I'll begin number 7 and work down to 1. Hebrews 6, 1 through 4. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, going on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So you look at this particular passage, it begins with the word therefore. Somebody once told me, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you better see why it is therefore in the Bible. And here we see that we've got to look at the previous verses as to what is being said. It's always about what comes just prior to that word. And in this case, in Hebrews chapter 5, we discover that there's a warning against apostasy. Apostasy is a revolt or a leaving of the basic truths and the principles of the Bible and the biblical teachings about salvation. The way to spot one who is in an apostasy is that they leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and they go on to maturity. As you see this, the author of Hebrews is telling us that they move on from what they already knew about the essential doctrines of grace, and now they've gone backwards. They've gone back to rules and regulations, and they're thinking that is making them more mature. But he wants them to move on out into things that will help them to identify apostate teachings when they encounter them. Did you know that every major religion in the universe, every single one without an exception, has a doctrine of what they believe about Christ, has a doctrine about what they believe about salvation? Their doctrine of Christ is always wrong. For example, if you're of the Islamic faith, you believe that Jesus was a prophet, but he was not God. Other faiths will teach you that Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't God. Only true biblical Christianity has this understanding that Jesus is God. He is God in flesh. We talk about the incarnation of Christ. What does that mean? It means that Jesus took on the form of a man, and when he was on this earth, he didn't start becoming God. He always was God and always will be God, but he took on humanity. So when Jesus was here on this earth 2,000 years ago, he was 100% God, 100% man. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He alone could pay for our sins, and he did that by dying on the cross for us. That is the deity of Christ. God is Christ and Christ is God. Jesus himself says, I and my Father are one. You are beginning the path of apostasy when you're off on your doctrine of who Christ is. Mature believers understand the resurrection and the death of Christ and understand eternal judgment that's going to come to those who reject Christ. Verse number 6, 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. So here we see that Paul contrasts maturity to those of being children, but not being childlike. We are to be like children as far as our faith. That's what is called saving faith. Jesus says you have to have the faith of a child to be born again. But we're not to be childish and we're not to be foolish in the way that we live our lives. The context of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, is that the church at Corinth was trying to say that they were superior to the others because they had certain gifts that the others didn't. This is similar to two young boys saying, my dad can beat up your dad. Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to feel superior to the others who had what they thought were superior gifts compared to the other church members. At the same time, he wanted them to be childlike regarding what is evil in the sense that they were to avoid it all, even in their thinking. But in their actions, they were to be mature as adults, not like children who can sometimes argue over who's the best and argue over nonsensical issues. Well, the fifth verse I think that will help us when we think about maturity is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. By this time, you ought to be teachers, Paul says. You need somebody to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, as we look at this particular passage, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, we discover that many in the church were apparently satisfied just to know the basic principles and the basic teachings of God. And as they were looking at this, they were basically babies that were still drinking milk. They were not growing up. They weren't growing in the word of righteousness. This is a type of laziness. This is where we see that they lacked the drive and the determination to study the scriptures, to see that what was being taught was truly from God. You know, sometimes people will get upset and they say, well, I'm going to leave my church because I don't feel like I'm getting fed. You know what you're saying? You're saying, I'm an immature believer. I need the pastor to cut up the food for me and spoon feed me God's word. You know, you ought to get to a point in your life where you're a self-feeder. You know, the worship service on Sunday is not geared towards you. The purpose is not to come to church so I get before this big feeding trough and stuff my face with the word of God. We gather on Sunday to worship Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's a celebration time. Oh yeah, we're going to give you the word, but primarily when you think about your purpose in going to church, it's not to be fed. Your purpose in going to church is to worship God and to encourage one another. We learn in Hebrews 10:25 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because as we gather together, we're to edify and encourage one another. When you skip church, you're skipping an opportunity to encourage somebody. You're not going to church primarily to be fed. You're going to church to worship God. You're saying that I'm very immature if I'm going to leave a church because I feel like the pastor is not feeding me well. Here's the fourth passage of scripture that I think will help you with maturity, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 14. We learn that God has given some the gift of apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So here we learn from this passage that maturity is very much needed in the church. And part of maturity is that we're able to avoid doctrinal error. We're able to avoid the human cunningness, the craftiness, and the deceit and schemes. Why? Because we're no longer children. We're not tossed to and fro by the waves of false teachings. We're not carried about by every wind of doctrine. Who can help us avoid being deceived by false teachers and their teaching? God provides the church with teachers and evangelists and shepherds as pastors. And this is to help build up the body of Christ, that is the church, until we attain full unity of faith and a mature manhood. We can't go it alone. We need the church leadership and we need the teachings to take us beyond the milk of the word and to give us that meat. And this creates that discernment. And I find that this happens best in groups. That's why in our church, we do small groups. We encourage everybody to get into a group, to encourage one another. They study the word together. They support one another. They encourage each other. We also do this ministry called Gospel Project, where we are teaching you from Genesis to Revelation in a 3-year curriculum so that you're getting the full counsel of God's word. Well, here's a third verse on maturity. 2 Peter 3:16. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. What is Peter talking about? He's talking about the word of God. He says, but people who are ignorant and unstable, they twist it to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the errors of lawless people and lose your own ability. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, the Bible in places is difficult to understand. There are those who are ignorant of the scriptures and they can take a text out of context and they can create a pretext and they put a whole false front that's set out before us. The way to avoid that, We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that since Jesus is the Word, John 1, we need to be in the Word. Many years ago, I was involved in managing people, and as I was managing people, I discovered that it takes a lot of work to know where they're coming from and to invest in them and to know them very well. The second verse that I think will help you in maturity is 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet among you who are mature, do impart wisdom. Or that is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. In other words, we are mature as we pass that faith along. And then last but not least, Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says that from the day we have heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, asking that God may fill you with wisdom of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here's the bottom line. When we are mature in our faith, we are praying to God that he will give us wisdom, that we'll be filled with the Word of God, and that that Word of God will spill out into our lives and all facets of our lives. Oh, I pray today that you will be in the Word and that the Word will be flowing through you so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. God bless you. Thanks for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.